Well, here we are. It's going fast, isn't it? Huh? You reckon it's going fast? Too fast. It's not eternity. It's 7 days. It's a week. And won't it be fantastic when we don't have to worry about time? When we don't have to think, you know, at the end of the week I'll just be looking back on that event and thinking about all the things we did and the conversations we had and how much we enjoyed it. I haven't been in the study groups. I was a bit disappointed about that, I have to say. But the idea was that they didn't want the threatening presence of hosts around. And I don't think I'm a threatening presence, but maybe I am. It always seemed to me when I was a young fellow leading study groups that the host used to pick my group to come in to. Must have been something about me that made them want to pay close attention to what I was saying. Elijah, when he had that showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, he invited all the people up, didn't he? And he put on this challenge. And at the end of that, when God consumed the sacrifice in fire and the people said, Yahweh is God, it looked like the future was going to be rosy and they were going to take over. Baal would be knocked down and God would be worshipped again, but it all dissipated under the threat of Jezebel saying she'd take Elijah's life. And Elijah, we would say, went to water. Well, he went to the wilderness, really, but he couldn't face the opposition. There was no real conversion there. He wanted it to be so much like we do. We want a conversion and it's not there. So I thought, what can I say in a few words of exhortation out of the whole of the life of Elijah? Because you already know it. All of you know it better than I do. So I'm not going to be able to tell you anything you don't already know. But the real issue is this. When the rubber hits the road, as we say, we have to go back and live it. Elijah was a man of like passions as us. He was like us. Although he was a wild prophet, with a big voice and fiery eyes and long hair and a long beard, he was like us. He was made of the same stuff. One of the great things about Elijah is he was passionate about his God. Passionate about God. And that's what we have to be. Do you know, to sustain a faith in this world, you have to be passionate. You can't do it any other way. It's like our worship. You want to offer half-hearted worship? That's not worship. You want real faith? You've got to be passionate. Jesus said that, he knows. He said, lukewarm doesn't cut it. That's a great challenge. Do you know the great presentation that went on last night, the young people did the meditation with all that imagery and the screens and everything. I thought they'd base it on my life. Because that it drew me in, that's how I feel. Combating that all day and driving around and in the city and out of the city. And on the dashboard of my truck sits a Bible, as I've told many of you before. And I know I keep having to plug into that Bible. Do you know how many times I put the radio on or I listen to something else and the Bible sits there? It's really challenging. So what are we going to do after study week? It's easy to talk about God when there's 400 people. It's a difficulty when we're on our own. What are you going to do after study week? How are you going to fight the battles? Do you know, it's incredible, the wisdom of God. It never ceases to amaze us, does it? He gave us a book. We don't have prophets, what we've got is the book. We've got all the message in that book. It's the still, small voice that God has given us. It's a matter of what we do with it, how we treat it. Think about the world we live in. What's going on all around us? There's earthquake, there's wind, and there's fire. Look at the news. See the current events. There's all this big noise. The world's in a state of turmoil, and we know it must be. That's what Jesus said. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, what's the response of a true disciple? Walk around looking at the ground? No. He said, when you see that happening, a true disciple looks up and lifts up his head. He says, he's coming back. What have we got to do? When all around the world wants power and it wants guns and it wants fuel and it wants everything to happen, we've got to be the still, small voice. You ever thought about the phrase, it's so nice to hear your voice coming down the phone? Think about that. Think about being that voice for somebody else. Take it out. God said in Zechariah, not by might or power, but by my spirit will things be accomplished. We have that when we take the word of God. Do you know, the theme for the week has been, choose your eternity. That's very challenging. Do you know that we have it already? Now you're going to accuse me. You're now going to say, I know why they used to want to sit in your study groups, because you're saying we've got eternity already. I'm not saying once saved, always saved. I want you to come to 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, the apostle says this, verse 11, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there's only two classes in the world. We've been talking about it all week. There are those who have the Son, and they've got life, eternal life. And those who don't have the Son, don't have life. That's it. End of story. You're either in Christ and you've got life, or you're not. He says, we've got eternal life. What does he mean by that? You know, when you come into Christ, you've got life. The only thing you can do is lose it. That's the truth. If you're in Christ and you live in Christ and your whole desire is to be in Christ, you've got eternal life. All we can do is by our choices is lose that. That's what the Apostle John's saying. That's a wonderful thing to carry with us. We have eternal life. Oh, sure, we've got it. At the moment, we're mortal. But there it is, sitting there waiting for the final fulfillment when we put on immortality. And we can't really possibly conceive of that, can we? Of putting on immortality, like Matt was talking about last night. Do you know, one of my favourite verses in the whole of the Bible is in Daniel chapter 12. I want you to come over here, because this is about eternity. Not many people had this consolation. Daniel 12. In verse 4, he says to Daniel, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And then there was a conversation. And finally, at the end of the chapter, Daniel's told this in verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And we think about that and we say, I'd love to be like that. I'd love to be like Daniel. Imagine hearing that before he died. In our vernacular as Australians, we would say, have a sleep, mate. Have a sleep. Go and lie down for a while. Because Daniel's not dead. Not in God's mind. He'll rise to his allotted inheritance. But God has promised us the same thing if we choose eternity. Well, how do we carry that on? What are we going to do? Come Monday morning, come the rest of next week, when you've got to battle your way through life as it is. When I find myself back in my work van in heavy traffic, on the mobile phone constantly, running late, struggling to retain in my small brain any of what I enjoyed this week. What can we do practically to reinforce this in our mind? Okay, I'm going to suggest a couple of things. Some of you have heard me say this before. If you're at Amarns, you've heard me say this before. It's something I do for myself, and it works for me. So I want you to try it out. I try and do this as regularly as possible. Some mornings I forget. When you wake up Monday morning, and you're lying in bed, and you're thinking about the week ahead, and you wish you were back at study work. The alarm goes off and you've got to get out. I want you to try to do this. Say to yourself, I love my master. Just say it in your mind. Can you say it now? Say it now. What does that make you feel? Who do you think of? Straight away. Who? Jesus, don't you? So the first person you think of when you say that is Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one thing. I try and do that, and then by the middle of the day I've forgotten who my master was. Isn't that terrible? That's sad. But at least I think I start the day with that. Now, the other thing, and I've thought about this while I've been here this week, is how do we link ourselves together? Because we've been here for a week and there's 400 of us and we disappear into different places in Australia and overseas and everywhere else. And with the passing of just a short period of time, we've forgotten everyone. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 12. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 2. I've written it down wrong. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says in verse 12, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. And he cuts in and he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So the idea here is, when the Romans went out and they achieved a victory, they would come back and there would be prisoners they would take captive. And they would have a triumphal procession and there'd be a festival on. And they would come in and the general would be there with his soldiers. And in the middle of the procession they'd have the captives and they'd have their weapons all piled up. And they'd say, look, Rome's had a victory. We've triumphed over the enemy. And the people would all be cheering. And they go, wonderful, Rome's triumphed again. We're victorious. And they would light incense, sweet fragrance. And they would spread it through the air. And so that people would associate that victory with that aroma. That triumphant procession. The Apostle Paul says, God leads us in a triumphal procession. The apostles. And he said, you know what he's doing? Everywhere we go throughout the Roman Empire, he's spreading the aroma of the gospel through his son. The fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You see the two categories? There's those who are being saved and there's those who are perishing. Now I want you to transfer this into your life. If we're in the triumphal procession, think about all the people here. I know that's impossible. Some of them you don't even know their name. You haven't really met. But just think of a group of people. And then expand that in your mind next week and think, all of those people are part of the procession we have in Christ. And it doesn't matter where they are, whether they're in Australia, New Zealand, England, America, it doesn't matter. We're all being led in a triumphal procession. And what we have with us is the still small voice. The fragrance of the gospel and the aroma of the Lord that we serve. Do you know, we will never, with the still small voice, triumph over politicians, popes, who's in town now, I believe, in Sydney. What we've had this week is going to be nothing in comparison to 350,000 people at Randwick Racecourse next week. But we have the power of the still small voice. We were never promised we're going to get mass conversions. What we know we have is the truth of the gospel. So as you go through next week, think about that procession that you're part of. And he says, to those people who are being saved, we are the smell of the fragrance of life. You think about that. When people come across the gospel and they really take hold of it, it is to them life. It's like a fragrance. It's like a beautiful perfume. The life of the Son of God opens out and it becomes everything to them. It's their desire. So to those people who are attracted to truth and to the gospel, it's beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing ever. To those people that aren't, the apostle says, well, he says, we are the smell of death. And it will always be like that. It will always divide between two classes. Jesus said that. There's the wide road and there's the narrow road. And he said, who is equal to such a task? Now, if I ask you, are you capable of taking the still small voice and telling other people about it, you'll probably tell me no. Do you know the beauty of that gospel is that it's not us. It's not the power of us. The beauty of it also is that it doesn't matter who we are, how big we are, how small we can do it. We can take something from here and give it to someone else and encourage them to join the procession as we're being led by God through Jesus Christ to victory. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. So the confidence is not in us. It's in what God will do with us and what he has done with us this week and the power of that in our lives to lead us in that procession. Paul thought himself unworthy. We do too. God doesn't, or he wouldn't have called us in Christ. As we leave this week, try and link in your mind those people that have been here as part of that procession that is being led towards victory. whatever it is you're doing, think of the kingdom that we're being led to, because that's where the procession leads. You think about the alternative. That other procession that Paul talks about is just huge. And everybody's in it. And they're all following blindly. They're just going there and it's going to get to the point where it's all over. The procession we're in, oh, it's challenging. Jesus never ever promised anything else. It's challenging. But it develops our character. And it's hard and there's tough decisions. But it's the only procession to be part of. It's the only one that leads to victory. It's the only one in which there is any hope. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 11. You want to know what Revelation is about? Here it is in chapter 11. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Someone said, if you want to sum up the book of Revelation in one sentence, it's Jesus wins. Right? Can you remember that? Jesus wins? Because that's the procession we're involved in. That's pretty simple. Do you want to be in the victory? Stay in the procession. If you're in the procession, stay in it. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations who are angry, your wrath has come. The time has come for the judging of the dead, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophet. And Elijah will be there. You'll be able to talk to him. Tell him you looked at his life, you studied it, you picked up lessons, you feel close to him. Not only the prophets, but the saints who reverence your name, both small and great. That's where the procession is heading, to the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, after all the things we've been through, the victory is there. The Apostle Paul says, and on that day, the joy and the fellowship we had here this week will be nothing compared with that day when the kingdom becomes the kingdom of God. And in that moment, and we can't possibly anticipate it, Paul says in the twinkling of an eye, in that moment, when you look at that and just see it and it's reality, and the Lord welcomes you into his kingdom, I'm sure in your mind, you'll say to yourself, "Thank God I chose eternity."